Welcome again. I will not say this morning, this afternoon. Good to be together. A bunch of us were at Ravi and Fiona's wedding, and they're here in the back row. Hello, welcome. It's good to have you here. I said earlier, my name is Darren. I get to serve here at the church, and it's really exciting to start with us this morning a new series. We're going to look at a letter in the New Testament. You know what? We need little, you know, the buzzers for games. You just have to buzz me on. So start the audio. We'll start recording the podcast over again. Good afternoon, radio listeners. I better pray if I'm going to get going. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you draw us to you by your truth and that we have hope in you because of the riches of Christ secured for us in heaven. God, would you open our minds, open our ears and our hearts to what you have for us today in your word. Amen. It was about this time a year ago that I was sitting in a circle of Syrian refugees who had found themselves sheltered in Beirut, Lebanon. They were there for a number of different reasons. We all know some of the political turmoil that's happened and the war and tragedy that's happened over many months now. And about a year ago, I found myself in what was essentially a discovery Bible study for new believers and people looking for faith and looking for something to trust in and hold on to in Beirut, Lebanon. Many of them had escaped, many of them with family members who'd been killed, homes that had been destroyed, villages that had been completely laid bare. And we sat in a circle, and I could hear through the translator one aspect of the conversation that was happening as the Bible study unfolded. It was an opportunity for people to go around the circle and to give thanks. And you wouldn't believe the things that people from a war-torn country, refugees, exiles in this place that was not home, that was foreign, that was crammed full of people pouring through the borders, as they sat in the circle, the things that they gave thanks for. It was amazing. It was touching. One by one, refugees from a foreign land in a new city, choosing joy, choosing hope, and it made no sense to me. Apart from the fact that there is a living hope that we find in Christ, and they were discovering it together, you could hear in the hearts of new believers, some of them that were choosing to carry on in mission, in spite of all the obstacles, they were choosing to press forward beyond Lebanon into Europe with the good news of the gospel. How amazing is that? You could hear in some of them a hope, a desire to actually go back to their homeland, which had been left in ruins, and actually carry the message of the good news. What kind of hope is this? How can this be possible? That's the question I was left with. And I guess the question I would have for us today would be, where do you set your hope? Where do you find your hope? We don't have to compare ourselves to refugees, and yet many of us find ourselves discouraged, maybe similarly displaced, maybe waking up in a culture that feels foreign or hostile. Maybe slowly over time we feel like exiles in our own country, and is this a Christian country anymore? And slowly over time, as the water of culture sort of boils around us, we find ourselves feeling like foreigners in our own land. And Peter has a letter to a church that was scattered, that were like foreigners. They were strangers in exile. He has a letter of hope and encouragement, and we get to read that and look at that together. So turn with me to page 1151 in the Bibles that are there behind you in your chairs. 1151. 1 Peter's a short book. It's actually not a book, it's a letter. And it really should be read as one. I don't know about you, but it's very rare to just read a few sentences of a letter, then fold it up and kind of put it away. So I encourage you to read all the way through. In fact, it was very tempting in my introduction to this letter to just read the whole thing and then sit down, because I think that would be the appropriate way to read a letter. Peter wrote a letter, and he wrote it, that means it's from someone and it's to someone. And actually, we can look in the very first verse and first couple of verses in 1 Peter, that he says, Peter, an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ, to, and here's who he's writing to, God's elect exiles scattered. That's the chosen strangers that are scattered in a number of different provinces, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So he's writing to a people. And the way these letters would be distributed would be, here's Peter, he's writing a letter, he sends it off with a messenger, and this messenger carries it around from town to town, and it's sort of read in each place, all the way through, to gathered Christians in these places. I sort of picture, you remember 101 Dalmatians, where they put out the call for the dogs that are in trouble, and they sort of scatter, they shout, they bark the message sort of town to town. Is that right? Yeah. That's right. Yeah, it's Twilight Park. Yeah, so you got it. We're aging ourselves, I think, a little bit here, Ryan. If you're young, you might not know what I'm talking about. But this is how this message kind of was distributed to gathered Christians who were in exile in a foreign place. Now, these places are understood then as Asia Minor, but really what we're talking about is modern-day Turkey. This is the same region. And these are gathered Christians who are strangers. They find themselves in exile. So it's best read in one sitting. Let me just describe a little bit of this book for us. And I think as you go through, by the way, this is a great one to find little nuggets of truth and to memorize. So I would encourage some of us. I mean, if you're up for it, I'd be up for it too. But to just actually take 1 Peter over the course of the next several weeks and to find places that are great for memorization. Because this is just full of encouragement and hope. So it's read in one sitting. The great way to read this is to, especially when you're looking at letters and scriptures, to say, what did this communicate to the readers then? What did it say to the people in that time, in that place? What was the message to the people that were scattered in that time? And then the second question would be, and what does that mean for us now? What does it actually say to us as we read it for our context? How can we bridge from these scattered, random Christians who were strangers and exiles then, and what does it say to us now? And then the third question, when you're reading a book like this, would be, to say, well, what does that mean that we do? Like, what do we need to, how do we respond? How are our lives changed as a result? So Peter, don't forget, Peter writes the book, writes this letter, and he was an eyewitness to Christ. He was with Jesus in his ministry. He was out there going from town to town with Jesus alongside him. He saw the suffering of Christ on the cross, and he was one of the first to run to the empty tomb on the day of resurrection. So Peter, the apostle of Christ, the sent one, has a letter. And he writes it during a time when the temperature is starting to heat up for Christians. It's not full-scale persecution. They're not losing their lives yet, but they are beginning to feel a little bit lost. Wherever they are, the temperature is starting to go up. The inconveniences, the absence of rights, the hostility that's kind of subtle and then grows and becomes open hostility is growing for these Christians that are scattered and find themselves in places on the edges of empire. Peter writes from Rome, but this is kind of to the backwater parts of the Roman Empire. So what does this say to Christians today? What does this say to this gathering of new believers in Beirut, Lebanon? What kind of encouragement does Peter have as he writes this letter? As we read this letter together, this is what he says. 2,000 years later, to us and to these believers just a year ago in Beirut, he encourages us with hope. And he says, remember the treasure of your salvation. That's what we're going to look at today, this morning, this evening, this afternoon. We're going to look at the treasure that we have. And you know how you kind of take a diamond, a precious jewel, and you sort of examine it from different angles, from different sides, and you explore the different facets of it. What Peter does in this really great letter is he sort of holds up the treasure of our faith. Very first thing in the letter. He gets into what it means for us to live it out, but he holds it up for us, and he says, let's examine this from different angles. And I think what we see here is he examines it from the angle of our future hope. And then he says, and what that means in reality is for our present sufferings. And then he says, and actually, going all the way back to our past, let's look at it from the past as well. How do we look at this jewel of hope that we have in terms of the future, and what that means in light of our present sufferings, and what it meant for our past? All right, so I want to encourage us as we get into this study over the next several weeks to listen up. And let me just say this to you now before we get into today's text. Listen up. This is for you if you are feeling spiritually dry or worthless right now. We need to remember how beautiful this treasure is of our salvation and hope. So if that's you, listen up for the next several weeks. If you're going through struggle or difficulty, you don't have to be a persecuted refugee from another country, but you may feel lost or out of sorts with culture around you, or slightly alienated from people at work, all kinds of things. If you are feeling discouraged or feel like you're facing difficulty, this letter is for you. Suffering is mentioned 14 times in this letter. He says, don't be surprised, later in the letter, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that you face. This letter is for you if you have a heart for persecuted Christians around the world. This letter is for you as you face what it might mean alongside our Christian brothers and sisters that are part of the family of God everywhere who are strangers and exiles wherever they are. And maybe you feel like you've heard all this Christian stuff before and you just want to know, how do I live this out? That's kind of the message of 1 Peter, is what it means to have a living hope in Christ, but also to live hope. What it means to live it out. What it means to wake up each day and walk in obedience, to walk in disciplined, steadfast hope. So, especially if you are joining us and you're not sure what you believe, you might actually feel like, I'm not sure I'm following Christ yet. And this might actually just feel like you're kind of in on a family meeting, reading somebody else's mail. But we want to welcome you to the conversation. We want to welcome you and say, this is a place where we can have this conversation together to explore. We want to hold up Christ and say, this is our hope. So let's explore that together. You're with us. So we're holding up like a treasure jewel our hope. And let me just say this. It depends on your perspective, doesn't it? Hope depends on your perspective. Have you ever been, when you were young and you looked forward to Christmas, didn't it just feel like it was taking ages to get there? Like it just seemed like it was taking forever. And as you get a little bit older, I'm starting to realize, like, it just seems like these years just crank by. They feel like weeks now. Just so fast. Like the things that we hope for that seem way out in the distant future depend on our perspective, depend on time. So we want to look at it from the vantage of the future, from the vantage point of what it means for right now, and what it meant in the past. That's the structure of what we're going to look at today. So, the hope of our salvation. Look at this, verse 2. Peter writes to the chosen strangers in the region, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. You see there the Trinity, the how of how we have our salvation. How is it? It's because we're chosen, not just random strangers in exile, but chosen by God the Father before time, and then dedicated or set apart by the Holy Spirit. Dedicated for what? To be obedient to Jesus Christ, who sprinkled us with his blood, who marked us with his sacrificial blood on the cross. That's the how of how we find our salvation. That's how we come into this great and amazing jewel, this treasure that we have. And he greets the exiles in this place, in this letter, with a bilingual greeting. You might miss it, but it says grace and peace, which is kind of a common greeting, but it's bilingual. It's Hebrew shalom and it's Greek grace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's the result of our salvation. And then he just bursts into, I wish you could kind of read it in the original language here. There's actually this big, giant run-on sentence. Now we get some punctuation in here to help us out. But it's one big, huge burst of praise. And the result of our salvation is praise. It's headed there in your Bibles. Praise to God for a living hope. So, verse 3. Our response to salvation, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So what do we get as Christians who are born into a new life in God? We get a new, what is it, a new birth, a living hope. This is all in verse 3. Then verse 4, we get an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Not only that, verse 5, this inheritance, or sorry, in the rest of verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We don't have to worry about it being stolen or taken away or ruined because it's kept in heaven for us. This is our future hope. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power. So we are shielded by God's power, under God's protection, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So there we are, a future hope, protected, an inheritance. We're born into it through this new birth. What do you get when you are born into a new family? You get a name, an identity. You become a part of this interesting unit of family. You get bought into the inheritance. And that's what Peter promises to the people that feel alone and in exile as refugees where they are. Our son Samuel, who was born here in England, many people ask, you know, is he automatically a dual citizen? And the answer is no. Why? Because he was born to two parents with American passports. And that means the inheritance that he gets is his American culture, his American citizenship. He doesn't get a British passport. And so when Peter talks about what it means to be born into a new family, he says you're born into this family with a new hope and with an inheritance that cannot be taken away. You're in a new place with a new place to belong. And that must be really good news for strangers and exiles that are scattered to have a place where they're part of a family and where they're able to belong. That's why they can praise. So that's our future hope that won't be ruined, that cannot be destroyed, that's in heaven and it's protected, and so we find ourselves protected. And what does that mean in light of the suffering of the present day? For you, for my friends in Beirut, for the Christians that Peter wrote to at the time. Look at verse 6. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So in the face of trials, you somehow are able to experience overwhelming joy, even though in the short term, it feels like grief. So in light of eternity, if we were to hop into a time machine and go forward in eternity to see the riches of Christ that are our inheritance, this little moment in time is a short little while. That suffering that we encounter is just momentary. So when our hope is a matter of perspective, then our suffering is a matter of perspective too, right? If we're looking into the future, we say, actually, this moment right now is just passing. I can live in hope. I can endure suffering for a little while because I know that in the future, there's a glory, there's an inheritance that won't be taken away. That's what it means to live out in the present day a living hope. So they're not just suffering for no reason, grief for no reason. It's actually that there's a purpose behind it. Look at verse 7. These have come so that your faith, these trials, have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. See, gold can be destroyed, but this faith, this precious gem of your faith, this treasure, cannot be taken away, so that it may be proved genuine. It may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So how do we endure suffering? How do we endure being the exiles that are chosen by God and born into a new family with a new inheritance? In the moment, it produces greater faith, and it results in praise, worship, and glory. So Claire asked earlier, why do we worship? What happens when we sing? And this is it. We say, in the midst of what we're facing now today, I can have great joy. I can give praise to God as Christ is revealed. Look at what else it says about the present. Peter writes to his listeners, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How amazing is that for Peter to be able to write to people who had not witnessed what he had witnessed? You believe in him even though you haven't seen him. That's what it means to hold an eternal perspective on today's suffering and grief. And he says, you're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy because you're receiving the end result of this faith, the salvation of your souls. So my friends, what does it mean to have this hope to live this out? It means to respond with praise. and worship and to give praise where it's due. Now, this is one of the most exciting parts of Scripture, I think, in this whole book. In this letter that he writes, he then hops back in the time machine. So we've talked about the future and what it means for the present. But look, he hops in the time machine and he goes backwards. And it says, look at this. Look at how amazing this treasure is. Other people were looking for it. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets in the past who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently. They looked high and low, and with the greatest care. I just get the idea of these guys kind of looking all over town, turning up the house upside down, looking all over the city. I mean, you've ever lost something and it just bugs you to death. You just cannot stop until you find that thing that you've lost. And the prophets, we've hopped back in the time machine with the prophets who are searching high and low for this same treasure. And look at what happens. The continuation of verse 10, sorry, the beginning of verse 11, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. So they were on a search for the promises of the fulfillment of Christ. They would have loved to hop in a time machine and come forward to our present time of fulfillment now. Have you ever thought about that? Those minor prophets that we read all summer long were talking about Jesus because of the Spirit of Christ pointing the way. I love the fact that it affirms the truth of Scripture that we see in the minor prophets. It says the Spirit of Christ was pointing to the future Christ to come, the Messiah. But do you think they would have preferred to stay in their time or to come to a time now when we have the Spirit of Christ and the presence of Jesus with us, the salvation that we have, the hope that we have as a result of his glory and his sacrifice on the cross? The prophets, Peter writes, they searched high and low for the time, for the circumstances of that the Spirit of Christ was pointing to. And when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. They were serving you, he writes. This past generation serving a future generation. When they spoke of the things and that have now been told to you by those who preached the gospel to you by that same Holy Spirit sent from heaven. How amazing it is that the prophets spoke of this Jesus, pointed the way, and now all believers, by the very same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can give testimony, can witness to the amazing glories of God's salvation through Christ. So that's the past. Looking forward to the future and saying, this was a better day. We were serving, when we, the prophets, were pointing the way to Jesus, we were serving the future generations that Peter writes to, and right here, Good Shepherd Mission, 2016, serving us by saying, by bearing witness to the amazing treasure of Christ. And then this final sentence, which is just, it's heartbreaking to think about and beautiful at the same time. Even angels long to look into these things. Curious, observant angels. Do you ever think about them? They've seen the full scope of the narrative of salvation history from the beginning to the end, and yet they'll never know the experience of being a sinner saved by grace. They will never know that same experience. They long to look into it in the same way. They've been witnesses to it all along, past, present, and future. They didn't need a time machine. And yet, they look at this. They look at the treasure that we have, that we just sort of walk around with every day, just sort of forget about. Kind of throw it in our backpack and just go about our business. And the angels long to get a taste of what that feels like. So, true confession. My talk is really just sort of part one of a talk that's going to happen next week when Simon gets up and takes us into the, okay, so how do we live this out? Verse 13, therefore, that's what that therefore is there for. All of the other stuff, the salvation that we read about, the treasure, past, present, and future. Therefore, with minds that are fully alert, fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. That's how we live it out. And we'll hear more about that next week. What a privilege it is to live in our time now. On the other side of history, when Christ has been revealed in his full glory, when he sacrificed his life for us on the cross, and we can say, The fulfillment has come. The thing that the prophets pointed to, the thing that the angels longed to look into, we have with us. How amazing is that? That should result in praise. So, how do we live this out? What does it mean for us day by day? What does it mean to us tomorrow morning or Wednesday? Hope is a matter of our perspective. Do we see it from the vantage point of the future, or do we see it from our present day sufferings? And suffering is a matter of perspective as well, isn't it? Do we see it in light of the eternal glories and riches and inheritance that God's won for us through Jesus Christ? Or do we get stuck in the day to day? We lose perspective and we suffer and it feels purposeless. If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, the result should be praise. We're gonna keep doing that this morning. This afternoon, we're going to move into a time of worship and praise to say, God, this is an amazing treasure we have. We want to say thank you. If you're questioning, if you're curious, I want to encourage you to believe. And to believe simply means set your hope on this thing that all these weird Christians are talking about and are excited about, that history has pointed to, that angels long to look into. If you are curious, set your hope on Christ. If you're going through trials right now, I encourage you to grieve. But I encourage you to grieve with hope. That's what Christians have. It's like a superpower that we get because of the perspective that we have in light of eternal hope. We can grieve with hope and with purpose because it brings Christ glory when we can suffer for his name the way that Christ suffered. And we'll talk about that as we get into the book in future weeks. And for all of us, let me just encourage you, read this letter. It's a short letter. It's 5 chapters. It's 105 verses. Read the letter start to finish this week and be encouraged that you have a living hope and that we are encouraged to live out hope for Christ's glory. Next week, we'll talk about what it means to live it out. Let me pray for us. God, you have rescued and redeemed us. You've purchased us. You have brought us new life. You brought us into your family, and we are eternally grateful. And Lord, would you allow us in those moments of discouragement and weakness, those moments of suffering, when it seems hopeless, to set our sights. God, would you set our sights on the future glories of Christ? And would that feed back into how we interact with a suffering, grieving world today? In our own lives, in our neighbors' lives, in the world around us, in hurting places like Syria and Lebanon and Turkey. Teach us to be people who bear witness to a beautiful treasure, who know how to grieve with hope. Open our eyes, Lord, to the richness of the inheritance that we have in you, and forgive us for the times when we forget, when we go about our lives as though there's nothing in our pockets, when all we have is you. You're our reward, our treasure, our inheritance, and we bless your name. Amen.